All right, good morning once again.
Good morning.
I want to take a moment to extend a very special warm welcome to everyone who's visiting. If this is your first time this morning, whether you are here taking a look or you're searching for a place to worship and serve, we are delighted to have you with us. We greet you, and again, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. At this time, we're going to have our youth, those who are fifth grade and below, you can go ahead and be dismissed to your areas of learning. We pray your time is blessed in the back. Amen. Amen. Once again, thank you all who those who are joining us as we live stream online. We're certainly happy to have you with us as well. So for the past 2 weeks, my hope and my prayer has been to strengthen, if you will, strengthen our wonder in and of God's plan of salvation. And to do so, we actually went back to the beginning. Actually, the scripture speaks of it as before the very beginning of creation. The omniscient, all-knowing God, right? He knew that his soon-to-be created mankind would rebel against him. And in turn, this would cause the righteous God to have to judge justly mankind for his sin. But God sovereignly chose, we saw this now again, this was before the beginning of creating anything, God sovereignly chose to demonstrate his love for his not yet created mankind by deciding beforehand that he would provide salvation, deliverance, rescue. God the Father predestined that God the Son would take man's place. His Son would be man's lifeline, which begs the question, but how? How, God? So we fast forwarded it from the before the creation, we fast forwarded it to about 2,000 years ago, where we were to stand in awe of a miracle that took place in the little town of Bethlehem, fulfilling a prophecy that had been prophesied 700 years prior. A miracle like never before, and one that would never happen again. And so we gain more insight to how God would accomplish his sovereign decision before he created, how he would save mankind. What did we see last week? Well, we saw how he came. When the fullness of time had come, meaning at God's appointed time, God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The invisible God became visible in the person of Jesus Christ. Not ceasing to be God, but becoming fully man. The God-man was here. The Apostle John puts it this way: no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, has made him known. So John says of himself and the other apostles, we beheld his glory. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And now all over the world, many people are celebrating today what he did. It seems to me that most believers spend a great deal of time considering the fruits of salvation, you know, going to heaven or being blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And those are awesome things. They are great. However, I need you to please understand that the most important event that has ever occurred in the history of this world, or will ever occur in the future, is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I need you to get that now. So everything that has happened in history anticipated that event. Because if he made this up, he made up in his mind before creation, this is what he was going to do. Everything anticipated what he was going to do. Now everything since that time and everything that's going to happen in the future is based off of what he did. You know, many people are talking about Easter today, the death and resurrection of Christ. If it wasn't for today, these things, Steve Singleton, would be considered improper. But now it's the focus of attention all around this world. That's amazing to me. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was crucified on a cross. He was buried, and his enemies thought, Elaine, that they had won the victory. Then he was raised from the dead. Little did even his disciples or other believers during that time, little did they know that there will be believers gathering 2,000 years after that. God continuing to bring salvation to mankind. So despite what you see happening around the world today, you need to see how gracious he is. Who is like our God, right? How patient he is that his salvation continues down to today. So if you're here today, whether you're in person or you're there online, and you have yet to accept God's gracious offer of forgiveness through his son, I challenge you to carefully consider what great lengths God has gone to demonstrate his love personally for you. And hear the fervent call of the Spirit today and receive the free gift of salvation that's found only in the person of Jesus Christ. But because everybody's mind, or most people's mind, are tuned in, if you will, with today's celebration of what we call Easter Sunday, I just want to take a few moments today and share with you the assurances, or some assurances, of the resurrection. You know, one of the most saddest, thought-provoking ironies of today is that so many people claim to understand the significance of what took place on the cross, but then turn around and they're full of excuses for not honoring and glorifying him for what he did on that cross. Paul says to the Philippians, you got to work out your salvation. Now, he's not talking about work to be saved. No, he's saying work hard to show the results of your salvation. There needs to be a striving. See, God don't care that you got up and came to church today. He'd rather you live for him. Present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. So today's message, again, I need you to understand, no matter what we know about anything else, you have to know the importance and the significance of the death and resurrection of Christ. Again, assurances of the resurrection. Now, usually I have us read a passage of scripture, and I'll have you stand and I'll read it, and then I'll go through it verse by verse. But I have multiple passages today, so I'm not going to have you stand. I just want to go through these with you about the assurances of the resurrection. But before I do, let us pray one more time. Father, thank you for all who have come. Thank you, God, for giving us a mind, at least on today, Father, to consider your great demonstration of love through sending of your son and then the great sacrifice that he made on behalf of all mankind. I pray now, God, that your word will settle in the hearts and minds of men, that they might see and understand what it is that you have lavished on us. We pray that your name is glorified by this teaching. In Jesus' name, amen. So you don't have to stand today. Assurances of the resurrection. The first passage of scripture I want to talk to you about is found in Luke chapter 24. You don't have to turn there. It's going to be up on the screen unless you just want to. Luke chapter 24 is going to be up on the screen for your reading. And I want you to watch closely, because we're going to deal with Luke, we'll go to Gospel of John, and then we're going to put more emphasis when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But I need you to see something in these first two passages before we get there. Assurances of the resurrection. And we're going to look at verses here, 36 through 39, reads this way. While they, and I'll tell you who they are in a moment, while they are still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they had saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do you doubt? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." Go back to 36 for me. While they were still talking about this, the they here are his followers, the apostles. And what has taken place, if you go back to the beginning of this chapter, you'll see this is the day of his resurrection. It says early in the morning, you'll find, if you go back and read, early in the morning, some women went to the tomb. They had prepared spices. They were going to, they had ointments and spices. But when they got to the tomb, the stone was already rolled away. And this was confusing to them. And like any of us, well, most of us, I don't know, my wife pretty scared. She may not look in there. But like me, you want to see what's going on. Elaine going to come get me. I'm just going to tell you. But they look in there. And there's no one. There's nobody there. And then all of a sudden, there's these men got these dazzling white clothes on, which are angels. Say, who you looking for? And they were looking for their Lord. He says, "He's not here. He is risen. He is risen." And I always try, and I know I'm limited, but I always try, singular, to put myself there. And I believe I would have did what they did. I got to go tell it. And so they ran to go tell the apostles. And I'm like those apostles. I won't believe it unless I see it. The man was just crucified, beaten beyond recognition, died before they could even break his bones. And now here y'all come talking about he is risen. Peter, first one out the door, races down to the tomb, bends down and looks in, and sure enough, there's nobody. All that is there is his clothes and it's folded neatly. And so Peter, in amazement, thinking on the things that the women said. Then fast forward, the text goes to two men on the road to Emmaus. And they were talking about all the things that had just took place over the past few days. Three, really. That's all it was. And Jesus, not revealing himself to them, he comes up beside them and just joins them in traveling. So what y'all talking about? Man, where you been the last few days? You haven't heard all this that's going on over the past 3 days? Jesus, what are you talking about? Jesus of Nazareth, how they handed him over to be crucified, and they buried him, and now nobody knows where the body is. And so Jesus takes the time to start explaining to them from the scriptures how that was supposed to happen. He still hadn't revealed himself yet. He's just telling them, right? And they're on their road. And so they get closer to where they were going, to where the other apostles are, and he allows himself to be known. And they are shocked, Elaine. They see him, the risen Lord, bodily resurrected before. Now, all of a sudden, you know what? I knew something about that guy. Didn't your heart burn in you when he was talking to you? I knew it was something special about him. And they go in. They begged him to stay, but he didn't stay with them at that time. So now, this is where we are. They go in, and now they still talking about this. And as they were talking, Jesus now appears again, Dale, and says, "Peace be with you." They were startled. They was frightened. They thought they were seeing a spirit, a ghost, right? In other words, because this is significant because of other teachings around, they thought it was just some spiritual presence that was there. They doubted that this was the actual reappearance of that same Jesus in his bodily form. And so that helps us understand. He says, why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your mind? Go to the next one. He says, look, because this is very significant. Because you got to understand the culture that they lived in. There were many people that believed that souls were immortal. But they didn't accept that the resurrection, a bodily resurrection. They believe that your souls just, when you die, that your souls are just morphed into God and your body just ceased to exist. So Jesus comes back now in his bodily resurrected form. And he says, I'm not a ghost now. Look at my hands and my feet. Go ahead, touch them. Say, ghosts don't have flesh and bones. You see what I have. And this is key for what we're leading up to, because I need you to understand the assurances of the resurrection. See, it would have been that the Jews and the Jewish leaders and those who doubted could have easily flipped that script. They didn't have a problem believing in ghosts, if you will. But Jesus says, no, I'm the real deal. Touch it. Look at my hand and my feet. Touch it. And then if you go on, we're not going to go down there. If you go on, later he actually eats some fish with him. But what I want you to note here is that Christ wants them to understand and know for sure without a doubt that this is the same body that was nailed to the cross, has marks of the nails in his hands. It says, touch me in spirit, don't have this. His resurrected body is actual flesh. Actual bones. It had a material substance to it. He could eat. He took the fish. He ate it in their presence, just as he had done so many times during his earthly ministry. So the point we want to note here was the same, because this is going to be important for you. This is the same physical body that was Christ as he lived on earth and as he was nailed to that cross, was buried in that tomb and raised from the dead. That same body. Next, I want you to look at something in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Our primary focus today is going to be in Corinthians, but this is going to help us. The first two verses I want you to see here are 19 and 20. John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20. Listen to what it says. On the evening of the first day of the week, so and when we were just in Luke, we saw them at the very beginning. Now we're seeing them towards the end of the day. A new day is almost about to dawn here on the evening of the first day of the week. When the disciples were together with doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So here you have, they scared, right? Nobody knows where the body is, and they think the Jewish leaders are going to try to come and mop up everything now, right? Come and get rid of any evidence they got. So you can imagine themselves, I imagine them bolting themselves behind a door. But they hiding. The scripture says they locked it for fear of the Jewish leaders. But now Jesus came and stood in their midst, and he says the same thing we saw in Luke. Peace be with you. And when he said this, what did he do? Showed him his hands, his feet, showed him his side. So see my hands. Look at this. See my hands. Look at my side. Peace be with you. He showed him his hands and his feet, and they were overjoyed that they saw the Lord. And you got to really picture that. I'm trying to imagine a spear-pierced side, hands, and here he is. I can literally touch him. He's right there just like he said he would be. But when you come down to verse 24, watch this, because this is me if I had to equate myself with anybody. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, that means twin. We do that today. You see two people, sometimes you don't know their name, you just call them twin, right? He's one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. He wasn't there. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe. I don't believe what you're telling me. I know what they did to him. I won't believe it unless I literally touch him and put my finger in his side. But he goes on to tell him, a week later, his disciples, were, he didn't believe it, so they were telling him, but this is what happens a week later. A week later, his disciples in the house again, and Thomas was with them, though the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Said to Thomas, some of us know this. God has done that to many of us. I know I'm one of them. He showed me just how real he is. Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Look at that. Still showing you that Jesus heard everything the man said. Stop doubting and believe. And watch what happens. Go. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. And this is very key now. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. His body has the assurances of the resurrection. Because what we get ready to see now, it's okay because you can argue against those who closely follow him that, yeah, of course they're going to say they saw him, right? But I wanted you to see that scripture does affirm that. That we saw that, you go back, it was Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James. We saw some women that was there. We saw Peter. He appeared to the 12. Here's Thomas, who wasn't there at the time. And yet he was like, even the followers say, I don't believe it unless I touch him and see. He appears to Thomas. And Thomas gets an opportunity to actually put his finger there if he chose to accept what Jesus said. But Jesus said, here you go, touch it. Feel it. But he says, blessed are you. You believe because you see. But there was going to come a time, because he's going to send back to the Father, that today, because that's what people tell us, right? They ridicule us. Like, how can you believe in a man that you have never seen? How can you believe anybody? That happened over 2,000 years ago. How can you believe? Look what it says there. Because none of us have seen that resurrected body, but it says, blessed are you who believe. And you have not seen. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 and make this point about this assurance of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, and I got a few verses here. What I'm doing is preparing all of you for those who belong to Christ. I am equipping you so that you know how to go out and make disciples. Because the world does not want to accept that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And now you have scripture that shows, look, wait a minute, no. On the morning he risen, when them women went to that grave, he wasn't there. There were disciples on the road walking and talking about him. He appeared to them and later revealed that it was him who was there. And even though at that time you could have said that was anybody, when they got inside the house, he says, peace be with you. Look at my hands, look at my feet, look at my side. Not only that, I get why you doubt. Even one of his own doubted and said, unless I see it, I'm not going to believe it. He appears to him too. And this wasn't some ghost, some apparition. This was Jesus in a physical body that was resurrected from the dead. Still had the marks in his body. And when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to begin at verse 3 here. Let me read 3 through 8, and I'll give you the context. It says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared, look now, showing again, he appeared to people. He appeared to Cephas or Kephas, depending on how you want to pronounce, and then to the 12. Watch this. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, this is Paul speaking here, last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. So Paul now begins this chapter by reminding them of what I would say the content of the gospel that he preached when he first got there. It had been five years or so since Paul had first arrived at Corinth, taking them the message of what Jesus Christ had done. And so he opens up this letter and he's talking about the fact that he focused on the death, which is, has to be the most important thing, you guys. He focused on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you got to understand, this was not popular in Corinth. It wasn't what the Jews wanted to hear. It wasn't what the Greeks wanted to hear. But this is what God had sent Paul to preach to these people. So Paul says, I determined that I will preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's it. He says here, for what I received, I passed on to you of first importance. Saying this is the most important thing, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. And see, people don't want to go to church to hear about their sin. They don't want to hear that. People don't want to go to church to hear what they describe as negative things. I don't go to church to hear what's wrong with me. Basically, what you're saying is you don't go to church to hear what God has said. That's what you're saying, basically, when you say that. You don't want to hear about sin. I don't want to hear about hell. I don't want to hear about judgment. Well, you don't want to hear about the fact that you need a Savior. Because that's what's missing. We dress it up and put heaven on the top of it, and it looks good. But a person, look what Paul says. For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance. The most important thing they need to understand is what? Christ died for your sins. That's why he made that decision back before he ever created, knowing that man, he was going to have to judge man. He decided that he would send a Savior. So I ask you, why go to church if you don't want to hear what God has said? It makes, you know, I hope I don't burst too many bubbles today. You know, heaven ain't rejoicing because Easter Sunday on our calendars. Y'all know that, right? Nowhere in the Bible does God have these holidays like we have. Now, I'm not saying nothing wrong. I'm glad that we are observing what God has done. But I want, you know, more churches are filled up today than last Sunday. And next Sunday, we're going to take a break till Christmas. But you need to understand the significance of what has done. You ought to want to be at church every chance you can get. Amen. When you understand that he died for your sins, this is something you could not do for, well, you would have had to die for him, but this is a debt that he paid for you. So, this can't be, because if we're not careful, I'm talking about professing born-again believers, we can get so caught up into it, we're missing it. This just becomes another holiday. We'll spend more time on what we're going to wear than putting on his righteousness. Oh, I know. Don't look at nobody. You're going to tell on yourself now. Don't look at nobody. But I needed you to see, not only did we witness in Luke and in John that his closest followers, he has revealed himself to them. Anybody would have started arguing that, but look at what Christ did, though. Not only did he says, first, let me make sure you understand the importance of what I talked to them about when I came there. I wanted them to know how Christ died for our sins and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He did exactly what God decided before the foundation of the world. And that's why when you get to Revelation, they're already celebrating in heaven what? The lamb that was slain. They're already celebrating it. And that's still yet to come. They're already celebrating it. Because what did he say on the cross? It's finished. It's finished. But now we get a chance to see that he didn't just reveal himself to his closest followers. The scripture says, and yeah, these are Cephas, who is Peter, and then to the 12. Go to the next one. He says, after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. There is no way Because that's one of the challenges as you go out of here. People are going to say that they were delusional. They were imagining that they were hurting so bad and wanted their Savior or their Lord so bad that they start hallucinating. God said, I'll take care of that. He appeared to over 500 of them at the same time. And at that time when he was writing this, most of them were still living. So you couldn't just go accuse the 12 of y'all making that up. Y'all can't find the body. Nobody's found the body. And now all of these people are saying, we saw him. We have seen him. So even if they were scared and bolted behind that door, God already had a plan. He revealed himself. That's why we have the assurance of the resurrection. There were eyewitnesses. You know how it is when you, in our court systems, right? That's what happens, right? There is nothing more damaging than the testimony of an eyewitness. That'll shut a case down, right? Somebody was there. You can come up with all kinds of stories, but when somebody said, wait, I saw you. I saw what you did. Now, it becomes a whole different matter. You got over 500 at one time seeing the body, the resurrected body of Jesus Christ, alive, the mark still in his hands, the piercing still in his side. And if that wasn't enough, Paul says, consider me. I didn't like this Jesus. I didn't like nobody that wanted to follow this Jesus. I thought he was a cult leader. I chased down everybody I could that claimed they were following him. And then all of a sudden, he showed himself to me too. On the road to Damascus, right? Yeah. He appeared to him. And then if you follow the scriptures closely, Jesus went beyond that. He taught Paul personally. Paul says, last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. I wasn't even there when he was with the 500 and the 12. This was sometime later. And then he showed himself to me because obviously he had a work for Paul to do. He wanted to show Paul how much he would suffer for his name's sake. So now, there's the context of the assurance of the resurrection. There are eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses. And when you go and you read secular history, meaning people that don't believe like you do, who are not Christians, who were historians during that time, they write about a Jesus Christ. And not only do they write about a Jesus Christ, they write about a Roman crucifixion that happened to this Jesus Christ. And they write about, and people begin to see him. And guess what? And some signs and wonders began to follow those people that saw him. Now I want you to go to, we're going to go jump to 12. Because this is why we got to understand the significance, the importance of the resurrection. Don't let it just be this once a year during April thing that becomes important to us. This is the most important thing that has ever or ever will occur. And this is supposed to be, we're supposed to live our lives out of this fact of what he's done. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And again, so that you understand the context, because again, the Greeks didn't have a problem with life after death, immortality. But they could not even believe in the resurrection. That's why when in Acts chapter 17, when Paul is in the city of Athens on Mars Hill, when he's in there with all those religious teachers and everything, those philosophers, the moment he mentions the resurrection, they start sneering at him because nobody believes in a bodily resurrection. Nobody believes in that. So Paul says, if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? He's saying, look, there's over 500 people have seen him, and we're preaching that he's been raised from the dead. How can some of you, talking about to these believers, because these false teachers had come in, say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. He's saying because he was raised in his physical body, if you don't believe in a physical resurrection from the dead, that means Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. And if there is no, and if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, what am I standing up here for? Our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. So you got to understand what this resurrection is. This isn't, again, he wasn't just appearing to them in some form. No, because this is going to play significance for our bodily resurrection. This body that he was given, it was a physical body, but it still bared the marks in it so that you wouldn't know who it was. It was Jesus Christ. And Paul says, how could y'all say there's no bodily resurrection? There's no resurrection. If that's the case, then that means Jesus was never raised from the dead. But watch this. And he says, our preaching is useless. Your faith is. What's the point of us even coming to church if this is not true? And some of us, whether we subconsciously do it or not, Paul, some of us will be like, when somebody debates us or has this argument, there's no such thing, we'll be like, well, we ain't gonna, no big deal. We get, you know, not a, it's a very big deal. Your faith hangs on this. If it is preached, oh, go to the next one for me. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses of God, about God. There's that courtroom scene again. Paul says, this goes even beyond that. We're basically sitting up here lying on God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. And Paul, and that's a logical argument. Paul says, you know, you got to think about this now. We've been preaching to you that God raised him from the dead. And if you don't believe in there's a such thing as a resurrection from the dead, that means Jesus was never raised from the dead. That means we've been lying on God because we said God is the one raised him from the dead. So you believe that God is not like man that he should lie. You will say that God cannot lie, that God is sovereign. He can do everything that he sets out in purpose to do. And if God has said he has raised him from the dead, then we have the assurance of the resurrection. For if the dead is not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And here is the devastating blow. You are still in your sins. Because that's the whole point. What did he say? When I first came to you, I preached of what was most important was what? That Jesus Christ was crucified for what? For your sins. You need to understand and have the assurance of the resurrection because not only were there eyewitnesses that saw the bodily resurrected Christ, but God himself raised him from the dead. Because if that has not happened, you and I have no hope of resurrection. Our whole faith clings and hangs on whether Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and rose from the dead. If this has not happened, then you are still in your sins, meaning we all still got to answer to this holy God. But you can have the assurance that God has raised him from the dead. Because not only did God say he was going to do it, because Jesus said, you know what, tear this temple down in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Right? We read in our call to worship scripture, no one takes my life, I freely give it. We read what God in the very beginning, what God chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him. He predestined us to be his sons and daughters in Christ Jesus. All of these things are dependent on God, not you. When he's not only resurrected, he has ascended. We don't have that as a scripture reference, but when he ascends, he sits down at the right hand of the Father. Sitting at the right hand speaks to his authority and power. Being at the right hand speaks to his authority and power that is given him, but sitting down, it is finished. There is nothing else that needs to be done in the sense of securing your salvation, except you believe. You know, one of the most amazing passages of scripture I came across about this was the work of God is to believe. Amen. To believe. What do I have to do? Believe. Well, no, what else? No, believe. But you need to understand something. If this resurrection hasn't happened, then we're wasting our time in here. But if it has happened, watch what the next verses. If you truly believe this, watch what happens in 20 through 22. Watch this. But Christ has indeed been, Paul is reaffirming that, he gave that hypothetical, if this hasn't happened, then this is futile. Our faith is futile. We're still in our sins. But Christ indeed has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And what he's pointing to when he says the first fruit, he's just saying because he was the first one to get this glorified body like we're going to have, he's the first fruits in that sense of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus Christ is the one that we look to. It was his sacrifice, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and what we're supposed to see about this new, this bodily resurrection that Jesus Christ has very significance, much significance for you and I, because this body is the type of body that we're going to get. He is the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep, talking about those who have placed their faith in him. For since death came through a man, and here's the whole gospel. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. I just need you to understand this. Here's the gospel completely through. When Adam sinned, this is what it's pointing to, all died. Adam was the first man who represented all mankind. His sin is imputed to everyone. We all are born with a sinful nature. I heard the arguments about whether that was fair and this and that. It's not fair for some baby in the womb to get a disease from what the mother or father did, but it happens. And it happens spiritually too. It happens spiritually that when Adam sinned, all of mankind sinned in Adam at that very moment. Nobody sitting in here, there is none righteous, not even one, not one of you in here born pleasing God. No baby, no child. We're all born sinners. All must answer a just and holy God. All died in him, but look what it says. Death came through that man. But the resurrection of the dead, back to the importance, the assurance of the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. What man? The God man. When God was made flesh and dwelt among us, that man who was crucified, buried, and resurrection of the dead now comes through him. Because just as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Now you got to be careful. Because some people use that one verse. See, there it is. Everybody's going to be saved. You said, KP, that all sin in Adam, you're using that. Well, why now all are not made alive? Isn't everybody saved now? You got to understand it in its context and then in the context of all of Scripture. Yes, it says here, Christ will be made alive, but we know where other parts of Scripture says what? He who believes. So when you put it together, the proper way to understand it is, for as in Adam all die, so all who have faith in Christ will be made alive. What do you got to believe, though? You have to believe the resurrection. Because if the resurrection didn't happen, you are still in your sins. You have got to have this settled in your heart. You have got to have this settled in your heart and stop letting this be a holiday. This is everything that you do should be on the basis of what he has done. Amen. Jesus Christ, matter of fact, when Paul starts it, he said, this is a trustworthy saying, and it deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into this world. He was crucified. He was buried, and he rose from the dead. If you believe that, then you too, the significance of this, if he has, which he indeed has rose from the dead, he was just the first fruits. That's a glimpse to what God, I don't know exactly, I can't explain to you, but these bodies are going to be in, these new bodies we're going to have, it's going to be physical, but there's going to be something so special about these bodies that we have now. Look, not only are you free from the guilt and the penalty of sin, but now this new body, you won't even be tempted by sin. It's a glorified body, no longer to be tarnished by sin anymore. Yeah. That's what it means about the significance of the resurrection. That's why you have to have the assurance of the resurrection. So when people challenge you, because they're going to do it, you have to let them know. It has to be settled in your own heart. You don't have to prove anything. Just tell them what you know. God is the one that has to do the convicting. And here's what you got to tell them. Jesus rose from the dead. There were eyewitnesses to this account that he had risen from the dead. You go back to him saying, no, his closest follower. There was a time over 500 people. He appeared to over 500 people at one time. And I understand if he hasn't been raised from the dead, then my faith is futile. But he has been indeed raised from the dead. And just like all of us die in Christ, those who place their faith in his death and resurrection now will have life. You're made alive in Christ. But somehow we got to get over the hump. The hump that this is not just coming to church. We are now to serve him. We are now to go make disciples, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as we did, and teaching them to obey everything that he has commanded of his church. It goes beyond Sunday morning. So I challenge all of you who are here and those who are online today. The world will try to capitalize on every holiday. They don't want you to talk about Jesus until it come around here because, what, they want to sell their Easter basket. They want you to come buy them clothes. They want you to, because they can capitalize off of it. Now, come Monday morning, they're not going to want you to talk about it because they're offended. Everybody else can talk about their faith but you. But you cannot, we got to stop waiting and pumping up the resurrection around April of every year. You need to be talking about this every day. I told Elaine my heart was convicted. I picked up a gentleman walking, and even though he was a little, I could smell something on him, but my heart was convicted because he was telling me about his past. And at that moment, the moment he got out of my truck, it was right up the street where I was taking myself. Elaine, I should have told him, though. You know what? Because of what Jesus did, though, you could be forgiven. Because they holding his past against him. He said he can't get a job, this and that. But, yeah, there's one who won't hold your past against you. He went to the cross. He came down 42 generations. That plan that God had in place at the appointed time, they stretched him wide. They pierced his body. He did indeed hang on that cross. Some people think this is a made-up story. You can go through history books and read this, not Christian history books, secular history books, and read about this. You can read about that this Jesus was a real man who, they can't explain it, but all kinds of things were happening around this man. They will put it this way, his followers called it miracles. We call it some type of signs. But his own people gave him up to be crucified. But 3 days, something amazing happened. Nobody could find the body. Oh, how convenient. Of course they're going to say they see him now. Nobody could find the body. Over 500 people? These were not people in his close circle now. Over 500 people? You got to think about it. The threat that would be on their lives for acknowledging that. Over 500 say, no. We saw him. We beheld his glory. Some of them can even say, we touched him. And Paul wanted us to know today, and wanted those Corinthian believers to know today, you got to have the assurance of the resurrection. Because if you don't have that assurance, then you're still in your sins. But like Paul, I believe my preaching is not in vain. I want you to know Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And just as all died in Adam, if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you can live. You can have a new life. Not this prosperity gospel, though, even though it's a prosperous life in Christ in terms of spiritually speaking, you have all of the spiritual blessings of heaven. But I'm talking about you have a new life that now you can live for God. You can do what's pleasing in his sight. You can now share the message of the gospel with others so that they too might come to the faith. That's what it's about in having the assurance of the resurrection. And that's what it's about being about your Father's business. So don't check the mark off on the calendar and get excited. Oh, well, went to church today. I want you to reflect on the resurrection and let that be your driving force, not only this day, but going forward, of why it's so important that we share this message with everybody that we come in contact with, that Jesus truly has risen. Just simply this. I'm going to show you how to start out. Just start out this way and I'm done. Just go up to him and just ask him, do you know why he rose from the dead? Then go and explain it to him now all over again. He died for your sins. Well, I'm a pretty good person. None righteous, not even you. Well, what about this? He got to judge you for it. Well, what about, but I asked for forgiveness. Forgiveness can only be found in Jesus. Well, what if I mean, I got faith. It's just in Muhammad. There's no other way. No other name under heaven by which you can be saved except for the name of Jesus. There's ways to, but start opening your mouths. Ask the people this week. Watch how many of them don't forget about it, but ask them this week. Do you know why he rose from the grave? And start telling people about the resurrection. Amen. Let me, before you clap, thank you though. let me. There's a person, I hope they're online. They've been challenging me. They once claimed to believe, but now say they don't. Go back and look at the evidence. Go back and look at the evidence. Most of the people I found that deny what we believe, they've never read the Bible. They've read a passage, and that settled it for them. You got to go back and look at the evidence. And don't forget, there were eyewitnesses. Got to take that into account. Guess what? Their eyewitness account, you know what really nails the nail? It's corroborating eyewitness evidence. Corroborating meaning, it's one thing if I was to try to defend William, but now you got four other people saying they saw the same thing. That becomes kind of hard to deny when four other people saw you. So I challenge all of us, at least this person and those who think like him, look at the evidence. Because even if you really believe you're right, you are still in your sin and you're going to have to answer to a holy God. But God has sent his son into the world that whosoever believe might have life and have it more abundantly. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you so much for the day, the event that took place over 2,000 years ago. And it is my prayer, God, that those under the sound of my voice, God, would recognize every day for what it is. It's a day that you have made. And not just quote scripture that they should rejoice and be glad in it, but rejoice and be glad that Jesus Christ came into the world, gave his life as a ransom for many, allowed himself to take on the most horrible, criminal punishment of his time, so that his own, who did not receive him, can have life. May it take on new meaning, God, what it means that while we were yet sinners, in due time, Christ died for us. I thank you, God, that 3 days he got up with all power in his hand. And that now, God, he sits at the right hand, waiting for all of his enemies to be made his footstool. I pray now, God, that you would minister to a heart in this place, or even out there, and that their eyes and their ears become open to your grace. Thank you for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Joy is going to play softly for us. I want to give you an opportunity. The water's still warm, too. The Bible says this, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The message has to be, you are a sinner in need of a Savior. Your sins can be completely wiped away by simply placing your trust in the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That alone. You don't have to go get it right. You don't, because you can't. You don't have to go make any type of adjustments. Just believe. And God begins to do a great work in you. Then you come see me. Let's talk about the new life you ought to live. Because of what he's done, not trying to earn anything. Will you stand on your feet for me? If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I am going to ask you to come forward. You're going to have to forget about yourself. Don't worry about who's watching you, because everybody, if they are saved, they've had to do it too. If you are in need of a Savior, I know just the guy. But if you already have that settled in your hearts and your mind, but you know it's just become mundane, it somehow lost a little of its wonder to you, I want you to reflect on it. Because this is, it's so significant what he's done. It's supposed to cause you every single day to live out your life trying to walk worthy, rather, of the calling that you've been called to. If that hasn't been the case, then you should come forward. Just acknowledge it to him. He who confesses his sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. But this is not just some, I'm sorry. No, this is, repent means to turn from. Won't you come? You can come to my left, your right, if you want to pray to God alone and no one bothers you. Or maybe you want to come to my right, your left, and you want someone to come alongside you and pray for you. Won't you come? Is free. It's free, but it'll cost you everything, because your life won't belong to you no more. You'll belong to the one who died and rose from the grave. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He didn't die for your unhappiness, he died for your sins. But Christ rose from the dead according to the scriptures as well. As they're praying, I wonder, for all of you who are standing, what did you trust when you thought you got saved? Because I didn't understand. Did you understand that you were a sinner? Is that why you confessed Christ? Knowing that you were guilty before God? Knowing that you were condemned before him? On your way to hell. Did you know that when you confessed Christ? And that's the reason he died on that cross, to pay the penalty for your sin. Is that what you understood? I didn't. And I don't want that to be your situation. Is that what you were trusting? Maybe see it. That's what brings salvation. You have to understand that. I've been encouraged and blessed by the assurances of the resurrection. It doesn't matter how people ridicule me. I call them friends, because we do for each other and those types of things, but ridicule me because of what I believe. But I'm not faded by it. My heart is settled. I actually started out trying to disprove Jesus was who he was too. And now here I am in the pulpit. Go figure, right? But I challenge you, maybe you were a little bit ashamed to come forward. I'll hang around a little bit if you want to speak afterwards. I know it didn't give you nothing to really jump around about, but I gave you what you needed. You needed to understand clearly that the resurrection did happen. Eyewitnesses to it, it was God's doing. And because he did it, not some ghost, Jesus in his bodily form was resurrected and appeared to so many people so that people would know that Jesus is alive and well. And if he did that, he's going to fulfill everything else that he said he was going to do. He's the first fruits. That means he's coming back for those who belong to him. I wonder if you would be in the number. Thank you guys so much for joining us. Thank you guys who joined us online today. Let me challenge you one last time too. Wednesday nights, you need to come to Bible study. I'm trying to get us to renew our minds. This isn't, church is more than just showing up on Sundays. No, we grow, we learn, we continue. You never stop learning. You never stop growing. How you gonna do the work you don't wanna learn what is required of you? I know. God, I wish I'd have went somewhere else. Nope, God got you right where he wants you. I've been blessed by the word of God, though, as I always am in terms of seeing and learning what God has said in his word. Always, every time you go somewhere, it should be a reminder of what he said. Because if you're studying the word of God, then it should be a reminder for you. Rarely ever should it be something new that you haven't heard if you're studying the word of God. So we've been reminded and encouraged that God chose before the foundation of the world that he would make a way for mankind to be saved. And over throughout the course of times, he had different things appointed to where he would bring that to pass, ultimately sending his son into the world to die for the sins of the world. And if that's where your trust is, then praise the Lord, you belong to him. Forgiven of your sins. Let us pray together and I'll let you be on your way. Father, thank you again for the truth of the gospel. We're thankful that Jesus Christ is alive. He was raised, the same body that was hung on that cross, God, was raised alive out of that tomb. That's your testimony. He was delivered up to the cross because of our offenses. But he was raised for our justification. And he provided his righteousness for us. Lord, I pray for any who are in this auditorium or online, God, who are hearing this message, who have placed their faith in a message that is worthless, God, that you would again reach into their hearts and help them understand the message of Jesus Christ, that it is his death and resurrection, the one that is true. And I pray, God, that it's all of us who belong to you, it's our desire that they might believe in him too, in him alone. Not tomorrow, but today, God. We praise you for this wonderful privilege to come together as one body to commemorate by way of memorial your love demonstrated at Calvary. As they leave this place, may this message burn in their hearts, as did Jesus' message burn in the ears and the hearts of the guys on the road to Emmaus. And may it drive us to share the message with all we come encounter with. God, may your favor and your blessings abide upon these people as they go. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You have a great day.